Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And it reads, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation."
Good morning. We're glad to see everyone here this morning. Glad to see so many visitors among us. We're so glad that you've chosen to be here with us. We pray and hope that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity to be so. We began a series a few weeks ago entitled Seeing the Cross. We talked about seeing the cross as love. We've talked about the cross in general. And today I want us to talk about the cross as forgiveness. You think about that word. Forgiveness is indeed a beautiful thing. Where would we be without it? You think about what it is that forgiveness is, and friends, we understand that forgiveness is our greatest spiritual blessing, and it is that because it is our greatest spiritual need. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and you see there that God had given them one command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of every tree of the garden except for this one that is in the midst of the garden, and yet they ate of it anyway. And there you see in Genesis chapter 3 that God makes a promise. He offers them in that moment forgiveness. There was going to have to be someone that was going to have to take their place. You remember we talked about this a few weeks ago as far as Adam and Eve were concerned, as far as God was concerned, somebody died there in the garden. Was that the promise? In the day that you eat thereof, you, Adam and Eve, will surely die. Now they didn't die physically that day, did they? But they were put out of the garden, so who or what died on that day? You know, we've talked about time as well, haven't we? How everything that you and I do are governed by time. We started a Bible class this morning at 9:30. Our worship began. Randy got up here about 10:30 to have our announcements and lead us in a prayer. We're governed by time. You have lunch normally sometime between the hours of 11 and 1. That's what we consider the lunch period, right? Sonic has happy hour from 2 to 4 where you can go and get half-price soft drinks, right? You're governed by time. Doctors tell you you need 6 to 8 hours of sleep a night. There's a time period. There, everything we do is governed by time. Here we are, drawing to the close of the year in 2015. Time. And we talk about how it flies. Indeed it does. Now you go back to the garden again. The day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They ate of it. They didn't die. So who died? Christ did. You see, God is not governed by time. You see, as Adam and Eve had eaten of that fruit, and God is there, and He's pronounced judgment upon them because He has. That was the consequence. We all face death because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. But you see, God, not being governed by time, could look down through the years, and He could look down in the days of those kings, Daniel chapter 2. And He could see Christ hanging on the cross. God could see the Roman soldier as he took the spear and thrust it into the side of Jesus. And out came blood and water. And it's with that price, friend, that was paid that Adam and Eve gained God's forgiveness. It is with the price that was paid there on that cross that you and I can be forgiven. Forgiveness is indeed a beautiful thing. It is our greatest spiritual blessing because it is our greatest spiritual need. And you think about that, friend, being that great spiritual blessing that it is, and it's essential. It's forgiveness, friends, is not an option when it comes to our eternity, when it comes to our salvation. It is something that is essential for our relationship with God. In order for that relationship to be established by that forgiveness and sustained through that forgiveness, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Victor read for us Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. We're going to look at them again. For if when we were enemies, friends, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they became enemies of God, right? Isn't that what sin does? Is it Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? Isn't that what sin, it separates us from God? And so we become enemies with God when we have sin and we're in need of that forgiveness. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? You take something that has been broken apart, right? And you put it back together. That's the idea here. We were reconciled to God through what? We just got done talking about the cross. Jerry, I noticed this morning the songs that he picked, I hope, have centered your mind squarely upon the cross this morning. Because that's what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 5. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more than, Paul writes, having been reconciled, we are saved by His life. Now what does that mean? Friends, if Christ died, but did not rise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are of most men most miserable. Of all men, rather, most miserable. Because if Christ simply died and that's the end, and He's still in the tomb, or if the lie was to be believed, or if it were turned out to be truth, it's not, that the apostles had stolen His body and buried Him somewhere else, if He's still in the grave, as is Muhammad, as is Confucius, as is Buddha, then friends, we have no hope. And we are of all men most miserable. And we have no salvation. If He's still dead and He did not rise from that grave, then we have no forgiveness and the Bible is a lie. You can throw it in the garbage this afternoon. Having been reconciled, He said, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, Paul continues, but we also rejoice. We just spent a week talking about being happy. Friends, if you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you have come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have been washed from your sins, if you have been forgiven, you ought to be the happiest or one of the happiest persons on earth. The body that makes up the church, the body that is the church, the body together, friends, we ought to be happy. We ought to have this joy that cannot be taken. We also rejoice in God through, why do we have that happiness? Eric told us Wednesday night. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have now received that reconciliation. Friends, we don't deserve it. Never have. We never will. But God loved us enough that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16, that we might have salvation. Now you think about this, friends, as you look at the graphic here on the screen, the chief business of the cross was what? Forgiveness. That's what was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's what was alluded to in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. He made the promise again to Abraham later on. He extended it to Isaac. He then gave it to Jacob. Joseph was told about it. Moses is told about it as he's told to lead them into the land of Canaan. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11. What was Moses looking forward to? When he turned his back on Egypt, when he said, I want no more of the Pharaoh's riches. I want no more to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What was he looking forward to, the Hebrews writer tells us? Jesus. He was looking for that promise. We're told about Abraham in that same context in Hebrews chapter 11, that he was looking for a city that wasn't made with hands. How was Abraham looking for the city? How was Moses able to turn his back upon the physical riches of this world and suffer with the people of God? It's because of what God had promised in the cross. You see, Christ, He moved with quickness to get on with this plan of God. Now, we can take that in a few different ways, can't we, as far as Him getting on with it quickly. Christ was only about 33 years old when He died. That puts that in a greater perspective for me right now. I'm 31. The Bible tells us time and time again that life is short, but knowing that Jesus was about 33 when He died on the cross, friends, that's short life. But then you can pull that down further into between 3 and 3.5 years that He spent preaching. But then you go down even further and you put Him on the cross, friends. The Romans, now the Assyrians invented crucifixion. The Romans perfected it. Josephus records that at the siege of Jerusalem, circa AD 70, that some of the Jews that were captured there, they took them and they placed them on crosses. They crucified them. And Josephus says, he records that there was a couple of men that they kept alive for, I can't remember if it was 9 or 11 days. Anyway, it was longer than a week. That they kept them alive on the cross. Or on a cross, not the cross. A cross. If you think about that for a moment. Jesus died in the neighborhood of 6 hours after being put on the cross. Jesus knew what His purpose was, didn't He? Even there upon the cross, what did He say? It is finished. He knew what His work was, and upon that pronouncement, He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. Jesus knew what the purpose of the cross was, and He got on with it. Now you think about this, two sides of forgiveness. You have the human side, you got the divine side. Now, on the human side, it's horizontal. Humans, we are to forgive one another. That's a command of the Bible. And we learn that if we do not forgive one another, neither will God forgive us. The divine side we see is vertical. God being here, us here. Now we're going to get a little more into that here in just a moment. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 now. Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 22 and 23. Actually, we'll go all the way down through verse 24 as we have it here on the screen. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. All right, just think about that for a minute. What's Jesus talking about, being in danger of the council? Who says of his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Friends, you be angry without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. You say about him, Raca, and you're in danger of the council. You could be taken before the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews, and if found guilty, guess what happens? You're stoned. You could die. But whoever says you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, friends, I want you to notice three things in verse 22. The judgment or the consequences get ever more severe. In danger of the judgment, Okay, you have to pay some kind of penalty. Raca, you'll be taken before the council, the possibility of losing your life, and then you say of him, you fool, you shall be endangered, Jesus says, of hellfire. Now, I believe we've talked about before the idea of hell, the idea of Gehenna. The idea of hell, the picture that is given, friends, there was a valley nearby Jerusalem called the Valley of Hell. And it was a trash heap is what it was. It was a dump. But what they did is they set that dump on fire, and it was something that continually burned. Fire never went out. That's the idea here. That's the picture that is given. You shall be in danger. You're going to be in danger of being thrown in the trash and set on fire. It's the picture, okay, of hellfire. Now, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, friends, please, we're sitting here in worship service. Do not miss the meaning of this verse. There, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're going to worship, right? That's the idea. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Lay down your gift, he says. Leave your gift, verse 24, before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled. There's the idea of reconciliation again, right? The idea of forgiveness, horizontal, to your brother, and then come and offer your gift, then come and worship. Friends, what does this tell us about our preparation for our worship to God? If we come into the assembly and our mind is here, there, and yonder, how prepared are we to worship our God? You know what I love about studying Abraham, especially when he is told to go and offer his only begotten son, his only son of promise? He did not delay, but he made proper preparations. Did you ever notice that he took with him fire, he took with him wood, he had with him a knife? He didn't get to where he was to build the altar and offer the sacrifice and then have to go and chop the wood. He didn't have to make or fashion himself a knife or something with which to kill his son. We even find that he had something with which to bind Isaac, right? He made preparation to go and worship his Lord. With that being said, friends, when did you start making preparation to worship God today? Something for us to consider, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Now all this, as you can tell as we're studying here, is before Jesus goes to the cross. This is Jesus speaking. Still the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, in these verses, again, you have the idea of horizontal, man to man, and then vertical, God to man. Now, look in Mark chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Here's the idea. Alright? Vertical, your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Horizontal, concerning you and another man. The two sides of it. Now, in Luke chapter 6, and verse 37, here Jesus again, forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. What's the purpose of this? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, correct him, show him his wrong. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. All that's before the cross. What did Jesus say from the cross? Look at Luke 23 and verse 34. Friends, I want you to consider this with me. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, or they know not what they do, King James says. You see these two words? Who is they? Who is this? What's it talking about? Well, let's consider these things together. First of all, think about the Roman soldiers. Friends, do you suppose that it's a coincidence that when the sky is darkened, the earth quakes, and the veil rents, that centurion said what he said? Surely this is the Son of God. He'd been hearing things, but I wonder how the man must have felt, the one that drove those nails into the wrist and feet of Jesus. I wonder if he was there on Pentecost. But here, the Roman soldiers, they is going to refer to them in a sense in this way, that they were ignorant of who the Son of God was. Okay, it was just another person they were ordered to crucify by their superiors. We find them sneering at Jesus. Then you have the Jews, okay? They knew that they were crucifying an innocent man. They couldn't even find two false witnesses that could agree with each other. Evidence was shown that he was the Messiah. They did not know that they were bringing God's heaviest judgment on themselves. You know what they, you remember what they said? His blood be upon us and upon our children. Friends, how has that played out over the course of history? His blood has indeed been upon them. But then also, you have the multitude there that would be included. Here were blasphemers, here were mockers, there were passers-by, there were head-waggers. And Jesus says, forgive them. Now how would that come to be? Because didn't we just read that forgiveness is only extended for those that ask? That's what we read, isn't it? So how does this come into play? Before we get there, think about this. Think about Stephen. Because the same deal applies for these folks as well. Stephen is the first recorded Christian martyr, okay? Not the first recorded Christian, with a typo on mine here. First recorded Christian martyr, okay. Now, Acts 6 and 7. Acts chapter 6, he's appointed, and we refer to him often as a deacon, okay? He was a servant that was appointed to take care of widows. Now, they would eventually, these seven men would eventually begin doing other things. We see Philip in Acts chapter 8 going down into Samaria and preaching, okay? So here's Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he's preaching concerning Christ. Eventually, the people have heard enough. And a very vivid picture is actually given of these men and women stopping their ears, placing their hands upon their ears. They don't want to hear any more of what Stephen has to say. And I even have a picture in my mind as they have their hands over their ears. They rush Stephen and they carry him outside the city. Even with the hands over their ears, they're pushing him outside. Because Stephen doesn't stop talking, does he? He continues to preach to them concerning Christ and Him crucified. And even as the stones are being flung His way, even as He is being hit, even as He is being driven to His knees, what did He do? He had the heart of Christ, didn't He? He echoed the words of Jesus as Jesus was upon the cross and as He looked at those soldiers, as He looked at the Jewish leaders that caused Him to be there on the cross, as He looked at the multitude, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen echoed those words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, friends, again, I ask, how could that be? You got to go back to the cross. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, how did they receive that forgiveness? Turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to consider something here with me. Friends, will we be able to stand before God on the judgment? And say to Him, I didn't know, and then be allowed to walk into heaven? If that Roman soldier that drove the nails through the wrists and the feet of Jesus, if the soldier that beat Jesus to within an inch of his life and beat him until his shoulder blades looked like white caps on an ocean of blood, until he was able to see his lungs inflate and deflate through the back of the ribs, if he never found out who this man was, is he going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, I didn't know he was your son? And God say, you know what? That's okay. Come on in. No. So when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when Stephen pled, and he said to God, he's praying there to God as he's being driven to his knees, as he's being stoned to death, he says, Father, or Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How do they receive forgiveness? The same way you and I do. These men cried out. The same men and women that said, or that Jesus said of them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're there on Pentecost. How do I know that? Because of Peter's words. Peter said, you have killed him. You crucified him. You are guilty of murder. And so they cry out, verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? We didn't know. We didn't realize the consequences. We didn't understand fully who he was and what was going on. What are we going to do? Where do we turn? And I can only imagine. Now in my mind's eye, as Peter responds in verse 38, Peter said to them, notice the difference in 37, 38. The King James says they cried out, I believe, in verse 37. New King James just simply said, they said, I have in my mind a picture as I grew up here. In verse 37, I have this idea of them almost crying. Not knowing what to do. I mean, you think about this for a moment. Put yourself in their shoes. Would you not almost be in a panic, having heard what Peter has just said, that I am in danger of hellfire, that I am in danger of losing my soul, I'm in danger of being judged by the awesome and fearful God, the same one that sentenced the Israelites to wander 40 years in the wilderness, the same one that caused thousands of people to die all at once, the ones that brought the serpents into the camp? I'm going to stand before him and I've murdered his son? I would be in a panic. I'm going to be crying out. I'm going to be looking for anything I can possibly do to save myself. And so they're crying out to Peter and the other apostles. But then Peter simply says that he said, he gently answered them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when Stephen said, lay not their sin to their charge, friends, there's only one way they received that forgiveness. It was through obedience to the gospel. They would have to come to know who Christ was. as hard as their hearts were that they murdered Stephen, that they took him out and they stoned him to death, as hard as their hearts were, what is Stephen pleading for? He's pleading that their hearts would change. That they would take his words. And that over time that those words would soften the hardness of those hearts. They would accept that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. That He was the one that was promised. That it is through Him and through only Him that we have forgiveness of sins. Now friends, what about us and our forgiveness? Consider these things as we draw to a close here this morning. Do we forgive as Jesus did? Do we have that attitude about us? When someone does us wrong, do we have the attitude of Jesus that we can say that if they will simply repent, I will forgive. I'll no longer hold their charge. Or do we say within ourselves, you know, it doesn't matter what they do, it doesn't matter what they say, I can't forgive them, I can't do it. Friends, if we have that type of attitude, then we need to re-examine ourselves. Because the Bible has been very clear. We've noticed the passage this morning that if we will not forgive, neither will the Father forgive. Do we forgive as Jesus forgives? Do we seek forgiveness? It's my hope and my prayer that we do. That we understand that whenever it is that we stumble, whenever we fall, that we need to seek the forgiveness of our Father. And friend, it's through that seeking of forgiveness that we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9, as we mentioned before. Do you want forgiveness? My friends, those are two very different things, aren't they? Because if we want forgiveness, what are we going to do? We're going to seek it. We're going to look for it. We're going to, as the people did in Acts chapter 2, we're going to cry out for forgiveness. Who are we with today? Are we with they? As we read a few moments ago. Or are we with Him? Friends, what's the condition of your soul this morning? Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song, but we're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, I hope and pray that as we see the cross, as we read through the gospel accounts and we see what it is that God has done for us, that we won't forget to look at the cross as forgiveness, because that's what it is. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to reconcile man to Himself. A perfect man sinned in the garden. A perfect man had to die. Jesus was that man. He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. Now the question is this morning, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? The gift is freely offered. Friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than the present. There's no better time than now because we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. What are you going to do with Jesus? And friends, another question that we might pose is if we don't obey, what will He do with you? The Bible is clear on that as well. Will you ask the question as the men on Pentecost did? What shall I do to be saved? As a Philippian jailer did. If that's the question you have this morning, friend, Jesus has told us, God has told us what it is that we must do to be saved, hearing the Word, believing it, repenting of our sin, confessing Christ, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Would you do those things this morning? Knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He died to forgive you your sins. Would you be forgiven this morning, friend? It may be that you're here. And you have obeyed the gospel. You had your sins washed away, but you failed to walk in the light. Friends, what you need to understand is that when John writes that in 1 John 1, 7 through 9, is that if we fail to walk in the light, then the blood no longer cleanses us. Would you come back to the light? Come out of the darkness. Be His again. Friends, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, why not this morning respond while we stand and while we sing?